Thank you, Liz. God bless you.
God bless you too.
Before I actually teach today, I want to communicate with you about where we're at and health-wise and so forth. So I've got a letter I've written for you. Dear church family, thank you so much for your love and care of my family and me. I regret that we've needed so much care, but it has been beautiful. In light of your concern, I want to share an update on the health of the Nordstroms. As many of you know, Glenda has been diagnosed with metastatic cancer in her bones. We're grateful to report that with your prayers and medication, the cancer has not continued to grow. While it has not been eliminated, it appears stable. The treatments do bring some painful side effects to Glenda, but otherwise she remains active and strong, and I continue to be amazed by her energy. As many of you know, Glenda's... No, I already read that one. Regarding my own health, the last time I spoke with you, I shared that I've been diagnosed with Lewy body dementia. Since then, we received additional information that gives me reason for hope. After reviewing my Mayo Clinic records and test results, another neurologist concluded that while there are some concerning findings on the PET scan, I'm functioning at too high of a level to be diagnosed with dementia at this time. Sure. Four hours of cognitive testing supported that conclusion. The consensus is that I have mild cognitive impairment. This means that a few areas of my brain are processing more slowly than would be expected from normal aging alone, affecting my balance, walking, and processing speed. Now, what's good about this, as far as I'm concerned, is when they talk to you about being a good leader, they say, make sure you're not the smartest person in the room. I've arrived. I'm not the smartest person in the room. So thank God. So even so, there's more than enough healthy brain function to keep me active and engaged for the foreseeable future. There is also an update this week on my prostate cancer diagnosis. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I was informed that radiation treatments begin tomorrow and will continue for 20 business days. Treatment is not expected to be very uncomfortable, but it will have significant effect on my schedule for the next month. So as we move forward, Glenn and I will continue to trust God, manage our lives wisely as we can, and stay active. We're deeply grateful for your love, your support, and your prayers. God bless you. Now, for happier news, I want to update you on our succession plans for the role of lead pastor in the future. As we shared previously, we anticipated that Micah would one day be our next lead pastor. Since then, and I think you'll agree, his ministry has only confirmed the wisdom of that decision. We're now actively preparing for that transition to take place during Crossing Over Weekend, the first weekend of February 2027, when I intend to resign from pastoring Christ Community. Throughout my years of ministry, airplanes have sometimes appeared in dreams that seem significant to my leadership journey. While I have no new airplane dream to share, I want to borrow that image. When conditions are right, a pilot makes what is called a long final approach landing, a steady, gradual descent that leads to a smooth landing. Through prayer, conversations with Glenda, discussions with our elders, and counsel from our overseers, we believe that my ministry at Christ Community is now on long final approach with a smooth landing planned for February 2027, God willing. At the same time, another airplane is waiting to enter the runway, preparing for takeoff. The systems have been checked, the engine tested, everything made ready for the journey ahead. In much the same way, Micah has been preparing himself for leadership. He's demonstrated a deep love for God's word and strong communication skills. And wouldn't you agree with that as far as his preaching and teaching goes? Amen? Thank God for that. And he's demonstrated effective leadership through ministries such as Alpha and other initiatives in the congregation. With the support of his wife, Lacey, Micah has expressed his desire and willingness to serve as our next lead pastor. And I'm also pleased to report that our elders and overseers are in complete unity on this transition. So Christ Community has a remarkable history, and I'm profoundly grateful to be part of it. Yet I believe our best days are still in our future. God is not finished with us yet, and I look forward with confidence and anticipation to all that he will do through this congregation in the years to come. With gratitude and love, John and Glenda. So thank you very, very much. Now after that, I'm going to preach a sermon titled, A Dream, A Disappointment, and A Decision to Make. How's that for a fall? I'm taking a break from the series that Micah has started us on. He's taking us through the Old Testament under the title, Here Comes the Sun. But during my last months when I speak, I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity to reinforce a few things that I've done before. And today is one of those days. So for some of you, some of what I'm going to say today is going to sound a little familiar. And forgive me, I'm struggling with my voice. Let's see if we can make it all the way through. Otherwise, it's going to be a lot shorter sermon. Pray accordingly. But during this season of being on long final and getting ready to land, I intend to review some messages that are important enough to be remembered. So today I'm doing a dream, a disappointment, and a decision to make. And with insight provided by looking at a moment in the life of John the Baptist and sharing a story from my own life, I hope to help us know what to do with a dream that has ended in disappointment. Have you ever in your lifetime been absolutely certain, at least for a moment, that you knew God's will for a specific situation? Or maybe it was for a relationship in your life, you just knew his will, it was going to be blessed, it was going to be favored. You'd prayed over it extensively. You'd felt the Lord's blessing clearly, and faith, hope, and love were growing in your heart. I recall a season in my life that felt just like that. A long-held business dream was finally coming to fruition. My grandfather had agreed to sell to Glenda and me, who were quite poor at the time, a 42-unit apartment complex, and he was going to loan us the down payment. Glenda and I had been praying over those apartments for years, envisioning them as a means to fund her and my shared dream of providing retreats, respite, and counseling for Christian leaders, missionaries, and pastors. It felt like God had given us the vision, and now he was making a way for these otherwise poor kids. Have you ever had that kind of moment in your life? Also, in the congregation during that season, it looked like a long-term chronic anxiety in the congregation was finally going to resolve itself and real breakthrough was on the horizon. Again, many prayers, many conversations led me to expect with certainty this change. I mean, in those days, my heart was full of faith and expectation. It was clear to me what God was doing, and faith, hope, and love were growing. And then, poof, the disappointment. Both of those situations unraveled in a period of months. The movement we anticipated in the church just didn't materialize, leading us to navigate the ongoing stress without the progress that we had hoped for. This is not what I had expected. As for the apartments, the life-changing, dream financing opportunity, my grandpa changed his mind. Someone else came along. It's going to be interesting when I meet Grandpa in the Holy Spirit. He's going to straighten me out what happened. Someone else came along with an offer that he accepted, and I was blindsided. I never saw it coming. After so many conversations and years of prayer and preparation, I could not believe that this was the outcome. Something deep and dark shifted in me. My mood went from high and hopeful to low and depressed. My hope turned to despair. My energy was diminished. My sleep was disturbed, and involuntarily, I became agnostic about God. I was an assistant pastor functioning as an assistant pastor and suddenly had become agnostic. And my pain-filled thoughts went something like this. If there isn't, by the way, I was honest with the leaders that I was going through that crisis. My pain-filled thoughts went something like this. If there is a God, what difference does it make? Because apparently I don't know how to communicate with he, she, or it in any way that I can build my life on. It all became one big, I don't know. And every time I'd try to make sense of it and look at it, I'd get depressed to the point I finally just had to lay the question down and decide to just try to be a decent husband and father and do my career the best I could. I remember when I had to lay that prayer down. I said to the Lord, I can't keep talking to you about this because every time I talk to you about this, I get depressed. So here's my strongest act of faith. I'm not praying again. It's completely in your hands. Instead of being buoyed along with hope and excitement, my expectations set me up for disappointment and depression, even agnosticism. All of this was pushing me towards an existential decision that I was going to need to make. But more about that later. John the Baptist, in prison, had an existential decision to make. An existential decision is not like a normal, everyday decision. It's not like, should I wear my off-white jacket or should I wear my black jacket? An existential decision refers to a choice that profoundly impacts the core of a person's being, a person's very identity or a way of living. These decisions go beyond mere practicalities and daily choices. They involve fundamental questions of meaning and purpose in life. Existential decisions are tied to deeply held values and beliefs. They often lead to significant personal transformation. Only a human has this kind of freedom to make this kind of decision. Jean-Paul Sartre was an existentialist philosopher, and he said that a human's existence precedes, in other words, comes before his or her essence. In other words, we don't know when a baby is born what that baby is going to turn out to be like. Is this going to be an angelic human being someday? Or is this going to be a bank robber? Human beings have the capacity to make choices to determine that quality of difference. Not so with a squirrel, according to Sartre. We know the essence of a squirrel before it's even conceived. When it comes around, it's going to be furry, have a long tail, and it's going to look for acorns before winter comes. Its essence is predetermined. Not so for humans. In our text, John is trying to make sense of his life, the meaning of his life. He wants to understand it. The question of the meaning of his life is in sharp focus, but at this point it has not led him to an answer, but to more disappointment. And the answer, if he can get it, might not save his life, but it could make his last days bearable if he only knew the why. Why am I going through this? So John smuggled a message from prison to his disciples with a mission to go ask Jesus this question. Here's the question. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting someone else?" In other words, did I build my life on reality? Or is all of this the profound waste of life and a lie? If you know the backstory of John's life, you'd understand why he'd been set up to expect something else. John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had given up their dream of being parents due to their late stage of their life. The Bible says they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. However, one day an angel appeared to Zechariah while he was performing his priestly duties. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." And I want you to hear that. He's going to go on in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's the kind of life he's going to have, John, Zechariah. And he's going to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah, the old man, had a hard time believing it. How can I be sure of this? I'm old. My wife's well along in years. The angel says, "I'm Gabriel. You may be old, but I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak and to tell you this. And now you're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Can you imagine Zechariah running, the old man running home that day, probably with a cane, you know, clump, 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 and get home, he can't talk, he can't explain himself, so he's got to do sign language. For those things that sign language wouldn't work, he probably had to borrow the quill. His name's going to be John. He's going to be like Elijah. He's going to be like Elijah. In spirit and power, he's going to have a ministry like Elijah. a ministry like Elijah, you talk about a dream. Elijah was the most famous prophet of Israel that ever lived. And I imagine Elizabeth telling stories to Johnny, that's his name now, Johnny the Baptist, as he grew up. Johnny, an angel came to your dad and told us you were coming and what your life would be like. You're going to grow up in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Can I tell you a story about Elijah, Johnny? One time God used Elijah to punish a wicked king, Ahab, the wickedest of kings. Elijah prophesied that it wasn't going to rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. That's the kind of ministry Elijah had. Johnny, during that drought, Elijah made it possible for a poor widow woman to never run out of flour or oil. She made it through that drought. I wonder if Elizabeth thought, maybe, Johnny, if you could do that for your mommy and daddy, we could finally retire. And Johnny, when that widow's son got sick and died, she called for Elijah, and he raised that widow's son from the dead. That's not all, Johnny. One time when God's people had turned away from him, Elijah set up a contest between their gods and the true God that we worship. Whichever God would send fire to burn up a sacrifice would be the God that the people would worship. The prophets of Baal built an altar and put a bull on it, and they began to pray. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and no fire came. What did Elijah do? He laughed. He encouraged them. Pray louder. You know, maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's somewhere else. But no fire came. Then it was time for Elijah to build his altar. He repaired the altar of God and set some wood on it. Then he dug a trench around the altar and soaked the wood with water. So much water that the trench he dug was filled with water. Then he put a bull on the altar and began to pray. Here's what he said, Johnny. Let it be known that you are God in Israel. Answer me so these people will know that you are God. And you know what, Johnny? Right then, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I wonder if the teenage boy Johnny, after hearing a story like that, I wonder if he ever dreamed of how he might be used by God against the abusive Romans and their many gods. Those were the kinds of stories that Johnny grew up learning and likely fueling his dreams of how his ministry was going to be like Elijah's. I can even imagine Elizabeth whispering in Johnny's ear the most audacious thing about Elijah's life. Elijah never died. A chariot of fire came and took him home to God before he could die. Maybe, Johnny, you won't have to die. Maybe God will send a chariot to take you to heaven. Talk about expectations. Talk about dreams. But the Bible says of John in John chapter 10, John the Baptist never performed not a single miracle. No wonder John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting someone else? Am I living in the right story, in the right understanding? Because whatever dreams he had, they'd become a nightmare. His ministry and the power and the spirit of Elijah just wasn't what he was expecting, not by a long shot. And when John sends this message, he's not cleaning up the debris from a fiery and victorious confrontation with Rome and its gods. He's in prison because King Herod and his new wife didn't like being confronted about their immoral marriage. John was about to be killed at the wish of Herod's wife just because. So much for never dying. Jesus replied to John's question in a very important way. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus is quoting one of those passages that prophesied the nature of the ministry of Jesus. It was meant to confirm that indeed Jesus was the Messiah, but I imagine that John the Baptist was disappointed when he received that particular prophecy. Why did Jesus send that one, the one found in Isaiah 35? Why didn't Jesus use that other ministry-affirming prophecy, the one from Isaiah 61, the one that goes like this? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And listen to these words. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. But that's not what Jesus said to John. No wonder Jesus had to include the words, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, blessed is the one who does not give up because life didn't turn out as expected or dreamed, but instead accepted it as it is, trusting that God is in it. Or as another version translates it, blessed is the one who's not offended on account of me. God's will does not always line up with our dreams and expectations. Sometimes the disappointment is so great and so painful that it's offensive, and I'm tempted to give up, or I involuntarily become agnostic. But Jesus is not done talking about John. In Matthew 11, 7 through 15, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John and address their expectations of him. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? In other words, what were you expecting of the prophet? A reed swayed by the wind? Just a wisp of a guy? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is saying, no matter what you expected or dreamed for John the Baptist, maybe you expected him to call fire from heaven. Maybe you expected him to raise the dead or maybe never even die. But even though none of these things happened, until that time there'd never been a greater prophet, even though he'd never performed even one miracle. Even though his life and ministry was nothing like what he expected or dreamed. Even though he was about to die at the hand of a wicked queen for no good reason. And then these strange words. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever has ears to hear. Hear what? Hear this, that an Elijah ministry may not look like Elijah's ministry. It matters not so much what we think of our life and ministry. What matters is what Jesus thinks of our lives and ministries. In spite of our disappointed expectations, God's kingdom is advancing forcefully. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now back to my story. After a year or so of trying to keep the beach ball of my depression pushed under the surface, I finally gave up. I had an existential decision to make. I borrowed a friend's cabin in Minnesota. I packed a large suitcase full of commentaries and books. I decided to fast and read for a week. The commentaries weren't very helpful. I had too much doubt. The book that helped me the most was titled Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. It taught me about two types of faith, faith for the miraculous and faith of faithfulness. It told me the story of Abraham who had faith for the miraculous birth of a son that God had promised him, even though it took 25 years from the original promise before it happened. Abraham also had the faith of faithfulness. He believed the promise that he would not always be living in a tent, traveling from one place to another in the desert. He was looking forward, the Bible says, to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was among a group of people still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Abraham lived in a tent all his life in spite of what he had been promised and in spite of what he expected. In this life, he never received the miracle of a house or city with foundations. Instead, he died in a tent, still holding the faith of faithfulness. I made my existential decision that week. I didn't know what to make of the disillusionments that led to my agnosticism, but I was going to choose to live the faith of faithfulness. I was going to accept, in faith, the way life was coming to me. I drove home a changed man. As it turns out, eventually the church situation did change. New energy came. And sometime later, the person who bought the apartments for my grandpa quit making the payments, which led us to taking the opportunity to buy them. Glenda and I live in the retreat house that's completely financed by those apartments. It's better than we dreamed, but it required an acceptance of reality that was threatening and scary for a while. Jesus himself knows what it's like to have faith for the miraculous. He'd worked many miracles in his life. Jesus also knows what it's like to make the existential decision to follow his Father's will in the faith of faithfulness. Jesus' ending was not like he dreamed of for himself. He mourned his ending. He said these words one time walking into Jerusalem near the end. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You're treating me like you've treated all the other prophets who didn't meet your expectations. And like you did to John, you're getting ready to kill me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times, "If it be possible, if it be possible." He was experiencing great anxiety and blood sweating distress. And when he couldn't change his Father's mind about his life, he made the existential decision to trust his Father with his very life and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus died and was buried with his dreams. But that's not where it ended for him. Because early in the morning on the third day, Martha went to check on Jesus' tomb where her dreams were buried. She found the tomb empty. She began to weep, fearing that the body of Jesus had been stolen. A stranger asked why she was crying. Then that stranger called her by name, and she suddenly knew that beyond all imagination, beyond her wildest dream, Jesus was alive, and her world was new again. What about you? It wouldn't surprise me if, without exception, in one way or another, each of you have had faith for a miraculous dream inside you. It wouldn't surprise me either if there are some struggling here with disappointment. It wouldn't surprise me either if there are some struggling with disappointment over the apparent crash and burning of that miraculous dream. Must you live the rest of your life in agnosticism? Or might you consider the existential decision to trust your Heavenly Father in the faith of faithfulness and continue to follow him? Will you trust Jesus with your very life? It'll shape who you are and who you become. It's an existential decision waiting to be made. What were you expecting of your life or ministry that didn't happen yet? What miracle or sign were you expecting to validate your expectations? How bad does it still hurt? Or, like me, are you still pushing down the beach ball of depression to get it under the surface? It matters how you will interpret your life. John the Baptist was disappointed and at least temporarily agnostic about Jesus. But Jesus said of him that until that time, there had never been a greater prophet in spite of what his life and his death looked like to him. Caden, if you'd please come. There comes a moment in everybody's life when you have to make an existential decision. What am I going to believe about this invisible God? What am I going to believe about Jesus? What am I going to do with that old injury that just lingers there? And I want to introduce a new idea along those lines. Micah, would you come help me for a moment? I want to step down without falling. This part of our room we call the stage. It's built this way so that we could see you easier, especially those sitting in the back. It's also built so that you could see the person up here easier, the musicians up here. But I want to introduce an idea that you can make this something more than a stage sometimes. Why don't you stand with me? And I want to invite anyone who wants to or feels like they need to make a decision about their life. I need to trust Jesus with that old dream. I want you to consider this not just a stage, but an altar, a place you might come to lay down your dream, to lay down your hope, and trust the Lord again. So I want to invite anyone who wants to join me. I'm going to turn around in just a moment as they sing and play. And I'm going to kneel, and you're welcome to kneel if you want to, or you can stand, or you can sit where you're at, or you can just stand where you're at, whatever you want. But I wonder if you would consider making a decision regarding the Lord and regarding your dream today. Let's pray.